Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for its depths and its riches. And we thank you, Lord, that there is always something new to learn about you and your purposes. And Lord, we ask this morning that you will, by your Holy Spirit, open up this passage to us and help us to hear what you are saying and help us to learn and to put it into practice in our lives. Day by day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, over the Christmas season, we probably heard a lot of stories surrounding the birth of Jesus. But this morning, we're going to be looking at a unique story in that it's the only story about Jesus growing up. Now, Matthew and Luke's Gospels give us details about the nativity, about the birth of Jesus. But only Luke tells this one story that fills, if you like, a huge gap between the wise men departing and Jesus being baptized by John in the River Jordan at the beginning of his earthly ministry. So that's almost a 30-year gap. And this story is the one story in that gap. Luke includes it in his gospel, and he does so, I believe, with a very good reason. And some scholars believe that Luke, when he was researching, if you like, the material to write his gospel, they think that Luke must have interviewed Jesus' mother Mary during his investigations into Jesus' life in order to have this story and included in his gospel. I believe that this story contains a very important event in the life of Jesus, if you like, during those years in which he was growing up. We've said that the Bible doesn't tell us very much about Jesus' childhood. It tells us a lot about his conception and about his birth. It tells us about his dedication in the temple after his birth, about his family fleeing to Egypt as refugees when he was 2 years old. But here we have a story of Jesus staying in the temple when he was 12 years old. So let's look now at the first part of the story. And in these first few verses, verses 41 to 44, we have the story about Joseph and Mary, if you like, focusing on an important Jewish custom. Now, it was laid down in Old Testament law that every adult male Jew who lived within 20 miles of Jerusalem had to attend the Passover. It was a very important feast. And in fact, it was the aim of every Jew in all the known world to attend the feast of the Passover at least once in a lifetime. Now, a Jewish boy became a man when he was 12 years of age. And at that point, he became a son of the law. And he had to take on the obligations of the law upon himself. So Luke lets us know very clearly that Jesus was 12 years old on this trip to Jerusalem, which in fact was a trip that Mary and Joseph made every single year. We don't know whether it was Jesus' first time, but we do know that on this occasion, when he had attained the age of 12 years, that he was on the threshold of manhood, that he went with his parents up to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast of the Passover. Now, I don't know whether when you first read this story, it sounded strange to you. Today it does, where parents keep very close tabs on their children. And it might sound strange to us today that Jesus' parents didn't notice that he was missing for a whole day. Now, as somebody pointed out, this wasn't due to carelessness. What we are told in this story is about the practice of pilgrims, if you like, at the time. They didn't just go individually, usually, to Jerusalem for the feasts. They often went as a group. And this passage tells us that Mary and Joseph travelled with a group of people up to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover and then back to Galilee. And we don't know the size of the group, but it must have been sufficiently large that Mary and Joseph didn't have Jesus in their sight, as it were, for the whole day. It was sufficiently large that if they didn't see Jesus, they assumed he was in the group, travelling with the group of people. Now, I came across something that explains this a little bit more fully. At that time, when they were the pilgrims were travelling as a group, because the women and children would travel more slowly than the menfolk, they would set off first, and then the men would set off a bit later. So they'd more or less arrive at their destination about the same time. So if you like, the women and children went ahead and the men followed behind. But Jesus, if you like, was at that pivotal age of 12. It could well have been that Mary assumed that Jesus was, as he was 12, was now traveling with the menfolk. Whereas Joseph may well have assumed that Jesus was travelling with Mary and the womenfolk and the children. It was a large enough group that they didn't have sight of Jesus for that day. And when they got to their destination at the end of the day's travel, it was then that they realised Jesus wasn't with them. He wasn't in the group. Now, I don't know whether those of you here who are parents or grandparents or perhaps even great-grandparents have ever temporarily lost a child. I understand it does happen from time to time. And if any of you were watching Call the Midwife over the Christmas season, one of the main characters, Reggie, who is a vulnerable adult, he is actually lost for a while. And his parents or his family and friends and neighbours are absolutely worried sick about him. And they go out in search parties looking for him. And there's this collective relief when he's found. I remember that I once wandered off as a child, about 6 years of age. And my mother just went out everywhere looking for me. I can't imagine the anxiety that she felt. And then we're told that Mary and Joseph were actually looking for Jesus for 3 whole days. Can we imagine what they must have been feeling? They must have been absolutely beside themselves with anxiety, trying to find their beloved son. So it's something that we as human beings can identify with, a situation that we could experience in our own lives. So Mary and Joseph had gone to Jerusalem and they were focused on a Jewish custom, going to the Passover feast. Now, in verses 46 to 49, we're told what happened, where they found Jesus. Now, while most people, including Mary and Joseph and this group they were travelling with, most people used to go to the Feast of the Passover for about a couple of days and then they would head home. But it was usually the rabbis and the scholars and theologians from all over the land who would stay in Jerusalem for the full 7 days of the feast to discuss theology. So the rabbis and the teachers were all in the temple in Jerusalem. And to Mary and Joseph's amazement, they found Jesus sitting among these scholars. And not only was he sitting there, he was participating in the discussions. Now, Luke doesn't say that Jesus was teaching, and he doesn't say he was giving a sermon. But what he does tell us is that Jesus was listening and he was asking questions and he was amazing everyone with his answers. Moving on to what happens next, Mary, we're told, called Jesus aside and asked him to explain why he had caused them so much anxiety over where he could have been. And Jesus' response is very significant. It tells us that he, at the age of 12, was beginning to understand the call of his heavenly Father, the call of his of God on his life. So Mary asks a question. Find that question. Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. And as Jesus so often does in the Gospels, he answers a question with a question. Why were you searching for me? He asked. Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house? Now, our NIV translations have these words, Jesus saying, didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house? But if we go back to the original Greek, what it actually says is, I must be about the affairs of my father, which is perhaps closer to the old authorized version that some of us might be familiar with, that I must be about my father's business. So there's a slightly different emphasis depending on those translations. If we think about I must be in my father's house, it sounds like Jesus must be in a certain place. Whereas if we go with the I must be about my father's business, then the emphasis is what Jesus is doing, being about his father's business. So there is a significant difference there. But we'll go back to that later. Now, it wasn't until I was preparing this sermon that I realised that these words that we've just heard are the first recorded words of Jesus in the Bible. And these words are in fact a statement about himself. Jesus was making a claim. He was making a claim to be in a relationship with God, his heavenly Father, that was different from and deeper than anything that had ever been known before. And it's a relationship that Jesus is going to bring others into, those who believe in him as Lord and Saviour, who put their faith in him. And Jesus will teach his followers, his disciples, that they too can address God as their heavenly Father, that they can have an intimate and loving relationship with the Lord Almighty, with God Almighty, with their Heavenly Father. It's such an intimate relationship that they can even refer to God in a very affectionate way, intimate way, and call God Abba, which is, I suppose, the equivalent of Daddy in our language, a phrase that Jesus uses, and we as, if you like, children of God, brought into God's family, we can use that too. So Jesus shows us that here at the age of 12, he's beginning to understand God's call on his life and his unique relationship with God, his heavenly Father. And this is a pivotal moment. Did you notice that Mary, when she speaks to Jesus here, she says, Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. So the word father is referring to Joseph. But when Jesus answers, he has gently but definitely transferred what he means by father from Joseph to God, his heavenly Father. Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house or about my father's business? So at some point in time, Jesus must have discovered his unique relationship to God. We're also told in the last verse of this passage that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and men. If he grew in wisdom as he grew up, he can't have had all that wisdom as the baby in the manger. He grew in wisdom as he grew in size. He grew in wisdom. And that tells us something else very important about Jesus. It tells us what he lost for us. So we are told that Jesus was a growing into wisdom. Now, some Christians have actually struggled with this. They say, well, if he was God, if he was fully God, how could he grow in wisdom? He must have had it all in straight away. Didn't Jesus know everything? But we do know from Scripture that Jesus was like us. He was fully human, that he got hungry and he got tired. For example, when he was sitting by the well, talking to the woman at Samaria in John chapter 4. Yes, he experienced physical, if you like, characteristics of being human. So he was fully human, but yet he was sinless. But even though he was sinless, it doesn't mean that he knew everything. For example, in Mark chapter 13, Jesus tells us that concerning the day and the hour of his future return, no one knows, not even the angels, nor the Son, but only the Father. This was something Jesus didn't know. He didn't know everything when he was human. Jesus experienced the limitations of living, if you like, in a human body. He was tired, he was hungry. That shows his humility. But in the same way, if you like, he was limited in his knowledge by being human. He wasn't at that point all-powerful and all-knowing. He gave willingly, knowingly gave that up to become one of us. We sang Emmanuel early on, God with us, in human form. And that's another example of how much God loved us. He was willing to give up things, his knowledge, or that he was all-knowing and had all that power. He gave that up for a season to become a human being and to live amongst us, pointing us to the way of salvation. So we come to the question, well, what is his Father's business exactly? Well, we've heard that Jesus was sitting in a, if you like, a learning and teaching situation with the greatest religious minds of his day. And he said that this was his Father's business. Well, Jesus did more than just listen and question. Luke tells us in verse 47 that Jesus also gave answers, and that all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So there was Jesus giving answers to the greatest religious minds of his day when he was only 12. So if he was giving answers to the greatest religious minds of his day, that means in a way he was teaching. So the Father's business involves teaching and preaching. And for the Christian, this is even equivalent to sharing the gospel of salvation in Jesus. If we look at Matthew's gospel for a moment, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, Matthew tells us what Jesus' business was, what his Father's business was. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. And then in Luke chapter 4, we get more information. Jesus declared his own mission and purpose, if you like, the Father's business. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And in the Great Commission at the end of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus stated that the business of all Christian believers is this: go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. So as we've looked at this passage, we see that Jesus listened, he asked questions, and then he answered them. And as someone has pointed out, this in fact is an ideal model for sharing the gospel. First of all, we need to be willing to listen to people, to find out where they're at, if you like, to show genuine care and concern and God's love for them. So listening, that's part of sharing the gospel. Secondly, we can ask them questions, perhaps questions that will encourage them to think deeply, perhaps more deeply than they usually think, perhaps about their life, what they've done with it, what they hope to do with it, what their priorities are, maybe, what their life is all about. And hopefully, asking those questions will lead them to consider their lives, maybe even their lifestyles, perhaps in some cases the emptiness of their lives. And then thirdly, we should teach a person, tell a person, share with them what the Bible has to say about Jesus Christ coming to this earth to live and die on the cross for our sins, to be our saviour. So we've looked at what the Father's business was for Jesus and what the Father's business is for us. But I want to go back now just briefly to that alternative translation of what Jesus said. When he says, don't you know that I had to be in my Father's house? Now, some people have understood that what was meant by Jesus at that point was that he had to be in the temple. But I don't think that is actually what it means, not a physical place. In Psalm 27, which keeps cropping up in the daily readings, I don't know, some of you might use word for today, some of you might use daily bread, but it doesn't matter because Psalm 27 has cropped up over the last 2 days in both of them. I think the Lord might be saying something through it. And what I think it's saying is that if we look at Psalm 27, which is a psalm of David, David says these words, "One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord." David talks about seeking the Lord in his temple. But let's remember, at this point, the temple hadn't been built. It was David's son Solomon who built the temple. So what did David actually mean when he talked about seeking the Lord in his temple? Well, if we think about it, being in God's presence doesn't mean being in a physical place, any particular physical place. It means being in the presence of the Lord. If you like, it's a way of expressing being in God's presence. And it can be anywhere, and it can be at any time. For example, many years ago, I think it was mid to late 1980s, I don't know if any of you remember the old St. Pancras station before it was revamped, but it was pretty grim and it was definitely grimy. And it's not a place you might think you will have a spiritual experience, but I can honestly say that I had a time of really sensing the presence of the Lord when I was sitting in a rather grubby, grimy waiting room at St. Pancras Station. It can happen to us in the most unlikely places. And I'm sure all of us have experienced God, perhaps in some place we haven't expected to really sense his presence very, very strongly. As some of you may have remembered Louis Palau and the missions during the 1980s, many of which took place at QPR in London, the football ground. And many people came to the faith in the Lord at those missions. And that was another place where I particularly experienced a sense of, strongly sensed the presence of the Lord. It's the temple, I believe, refers to being in God's presence. And Jesus says, don't you know, not only that he has to be about his Father's business, that's the doing, but if we go back to the other translation, I had to be in my Father's house. Don't you know that I had to be in my Father's presence? We're not just to focus on the doing. We need to focus on being in our Father's presence, seeking the Lord while he may be found, calling on him while he's near. To be in his presence, not rushing away as we sing about. And it's very easy as Christians to get caught up in busyness, the doing, if you like. And that's important to be about our Father's business. But it's also important, first and foremost, to be in that relationship with God. So I'm going to ask a question here that's as we stand at the threshold of a new year. We've looked at Mary and Joseph being focused on the Jewish customs, going to the festival of the Passover. We've looked at Jesus being focused on doing his Father's business. So at the beginning of this new year, what is our focus, the focus of our lives? What is our number one priority? It's for all of us to ask ourselves. There are many things that can be our priorities in life. For example, it could be family. It could be enjoying hobbies or holidays or retirement, if we get the chance. Is it our career, our livelihood, our business? There is nothing intrinsically wrong with any of those things. They are blessings from the Lord. But if we are to become more like Jesus, what should be our main priority in life? What is our life's focus? Is it to be about our Father's business, like it was for Jesus? So, another question. Are we going to allow ourselves to become distracted by the things of this life, which can be very time-consuming? And it can result in us being perhaps only slightly effective for God's kingdom. Or are we going to be like Jesus, totally focused on our Father's business of sharing the gospel with those who do not know Jesus, who haven't heard the gospel of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus? At the end of the Anglican liturgy, there are these words. It's just as the minister dismisses people, just before he dismisses them at the end of the service. And the words are, "Go in peace to love and serve the Lord." And I think that is very significant, that the word love comes before serve. Yes, we can be very busy serving the Lord, and that is fine, that is good. But what comes first? It's the loving, being in a right relationship with God. If you like, spending time with him, being in his presence, like being in his temple, but being in the presence of the Lord. Being in his presence Making the time for that every single day, no matter how busy we are, no matter what pressures we're under. To love the Lord, be in that right place with him, spending time with him, drawing strength from him, guidance, direction. If you like, basking in his love. To love and then serve the Lord, being about our Father's business. That is the challenge at the beginning of a new year for all of us. Amen.
Amen.